Luke chapter 18. Just going to read one verse this morning. Verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord, we ask you now to help us this morning. We thank you for all the good gospel music we've had this weekend. Thank you for the beautiful weather and time of fellowship. My wife and all that's been a blessing. You've been good. Thank you for the privilege to preach to the soldiers this morning. You know, we enjoy that, and we thank you for the privilege. But now it's time to preach again. And I pray that you would give us power and liberty to preach to your people. Encourage us in the things of God. Lord, help us to keep on keeping on in these last days. Men and women are falling by the wayside all the time. And folks aren't interested in the things of God and the Word of God and the house of God. I pray you would stir up the heart of this people to love thee and to serve thee. We'll carefully give you thanks and praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the latter part of verse 8, the verse asks this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, he asked that question because it's obvious that faith is going to decrease. The Bible said that in the last days, evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and that they shall turn aside many. And so, in the last days, there's supposed to be a decline in faith and faithfulness. Now, as preachers preach against it, we preach you ought to be faithful and you ought to have faith in God. But truth is, things are going to get worse and worse. They're not going to get better and better. Only on CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN do things get better. They are always talking about how things are getting better in the face of the fact that all the reports are always worse and worse. It's an amazing contradiction to me. Everybody's expecting things to get bigger. Everybody's expecting things to get better. Society is moving forward. Humanity is becoming more humane. Yet, every report you read, there's more killing, more vice, more corruption, more war, more ungodliness, more disease, more death, more insanity, flying directly in the face of the fact that, or the prophecy that everything's getting better. In the Bible's a realistic book. It forecasts that it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. Every generation is a little weaker and a little sadder than the one before it. Now, if that's so, and of course it is, then faith and faithful men will decline as time goes along. And so the Bible asks the question, when the Son of Man cometh, that is, by the time Jesus Christ comes back, will there be any faith on the earth? Will he find faith when he comes back? Now, I take it from that that faith is going to become scarce, hard to find, on the endangered species list, rare and an unusual thing. Now, being scarce is not a new thing, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Things that are getting scarce, things that are getting hard to find. And to some extent, they've always been hard to find, and I'm sure you'll recognize that. But as time goes on, they get harder and harder to find. I know back during World War I and in World War II, things got scarce and we rationed things here in the United States. You couldn't hardly find coffee. You couldn't find sugar. During the war, they rationed tires. You had to have a little slip issued by the government in order to get a new tire for your car. You were allotted so much coffee per month, and you had to have a little coupon book. And you could take your little coupon book and go down to the ration center, and they'd give you a pound of coffee or a pound of sugar, those kind of things. And I know that at different times and different places, different things are scarce. Right now, heating and air conditioning technicians are scarce. They are definitely on the endangered species list. You can't find them anywhere. I don't know where they've all gone. I asked one of the instructors over at the local tech school here a while back and where all of his graduates were, and he said, you know, he said, honest truth is, he said, we don't have but a few people in the class. He said that we can't get people to enroll. He said people who want to go into HVAC are really rare now. They're scarce. I said, well, where are they all going? And, well, they're all in computers, you know. Everybody wants to be computer buff. In another year or two, you won't be able to get a job in computers because there are going to be 40 people standing in line for your slot. But sometimes certain professions are scarce, and certain ways to make a living become scarce. We have animals that are scarce, you know. The spotted owl is on the endangered species list. And I don't care what happens to spotted owl. They ain't all die for all I care. I figure if they're not fit to survive, the heck with them. Amen. And I think every evolutionist in the world ought to agree with me. Nothing in the world aggravates me much more than a fellow who does not believe in God, but who believes in evolution, who wants to go in and protect some particular species. An evolutionist is supposed to believe that it's survival of the fittest, and that evolution gives every species its shot at it, and you either make it or you don't. And so anybody that's an evolutionist that would come along and protect the brown salamander or the spotted owl or the killer whale or anything else on the endangered species list and make it a law to kill, against the law to kill them and fine you, that guy's a hypocrite. So some of you animal lovers are having a really tough time, huh? Well, too bad, so sad. If they can't cut the mustard, let them perish. Amen? Don't protect them. If the spotted owl can't adopt to the woodcutters up there in the great Northwest, say sayonara, see you later, hasta la vista, baby. Into you. I mean, if you're an evolutionist, that's your position, isn't it? I'm sorry, rascals, come back and want to pass a law and make it a terrible fine to kill a brown salamander. They stopped they were building a highway in Texas. And the guys came in and they hit an underground stream. And some environmental wacko happened to find this rare salamander in the sand in this roadbed. They canceled the road to protect the lizard. Now what that guy should have done if he'd had any brains, when he saw that lizard, he would have looked around and nobody was looking. He would have just... And they could have built that road. And made millions of dollars and kept plenty of people working, amen? Stop all that over. But they're scarce, you know. All kinds of animals on the endangered species list. They're scarce. They're hard to find. I remember years ago when I was a kid, they were worried about the buffalo and the whooping crane. They said there was only 30 whooping cranes in the whole wide world. Well, that's 30 too many. A picture will do, you know. I mean, whoever wanted to hug a whooping crane anyhow? I mean, if you got a picture of it, put it in a book, that'll work. I don't know why they spend all that time and energy trying to protect them dumb birds and stuff. They say, well, they're scarce and we don't want them to perish. Oh, nonsense. Thousands and thousands of species have perished and the world Cadillacs right along. Amen. Thank God somebody let T-Rex disappear. I'm glad that sucker ain't still running around. You couldn't let your kid out in the backyard and say, why? T-Rex is liable to come out of the woods. Thank God they hit the endangered species list and vanished. Now, but there are some things that are on the scarce list that we ought to be concerned about. For example, the Bible said in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. It's a shame that virtuous women are scarce. Who can find one? They were hard to find in Solomon's day. Man, they're really tough to find today. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Listen, back there in Proverbs 30, in verse 11, it says she was chaste. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about a woman you can trust to be true. Wasn't no two-timing Sally here, buddy. That lady was a lady who married a man and she was going to be faithful to him until death. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. That old boy could pack his sea bag or his duffel bag or whatever and go on a detachment to Germany and not think about it twice.
Wasn't nobody coming in the back door when he went out the front door. Why? He could trust in her because she was chaste. She kept herself pure. She was a virtuous woman. She had some character and integrity. Now, I know it's an exaggeration, but if you listen to the media and the press, you'd think there wasn't anybody pure anymore. Nobody kept themselves. Now, I know most of America doesn't live like the media wants you to think they live. But the truth is, there's far too much immorality. There are way too many people cheating on their marriage vows. There are way too many men and women who don't have any character or integrity when it comes to loyalty and faithfulness to their mate. It said her price is far above rubies. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. Verse 12, she's a helper. The Bible said she will do him good all the days of his life. That's what a woman's supposed to do. She's supposed to be a helpmate for her husband. Ladies, I know this is 1999 and I'm out of step and out of sync and the Bible is for another generation, but according to God, it's your lot in life to help your husband. Amen? You are to promote him and lift him up and exalt him and make him look good and support him and back him. Amen. Now, we got this thing all turned around these days. Everything's on women's rights, women's rights, women's rights. Well, ladies, you have the right to be obedient to God and to make your husband all he can be. Amen. We don't like it. Well, we're not preaching what you like. We're preaching the Bible. Most folks don't like it. It's always going contrary to most of us. In verse 17, not only is she a chaste, not only is she a helper, but in verse 17, she's a worker. The Bible said that she girdeth her loins with strength. And when you read the rest of Proverbs 30, that lady goes about taking care of her family and taking care of her house. Amen. Now, we got a generation of women these days that want to get married. They want a husband. They want a man to take care of them, pay the bills, buy the groceries, and put clothes on their back while they sit around and watch the soap operas, while they sit around and gossip with the neighbors, while they lay out in the sun in the summer and take the kids to this, that, and the other in the school year and all that. But homemaking, decorating the place up, keeping the place clean, fixing the meals, and all that, that's out of the question. That's out of the picture. Amen. You know what, lazy? It's your responsibility, it's your obligation, it's your duty to be a homemaker and to keep that guy's house up and take care of it and promote it and keep it decent so if he brings a friend home tonight, he's not going to be embarrassed at the pig pen that he has to live in because his wife was not a worker. Amen. See, being virtuous includes all kind of things. Chastity. A helper, a worker. In verse 20, she's kind. That Bible said that she stretches forth her hand to the poor. She's involved in community service. There's more to her life than just getting what she wants and taking care of her own needs and stuff. She's got time and energy, not just for her family, but to reach out to those around her. Amen? We need some women that have some compassion and some mercy on those that are less fortunate and the ones that are destitute and those that need a helping hand. Amen? We got the idea these days, if you take care of your own family, that's all that's expected. No, that's your duty. You haven't done anything extra yet. Help somebody else along the way. I like this in verse 27. She loves home and family. She keeps the home, trains the children, and promotes her husband. In verse 27 of Proverbs 30, this virtuous woman is concerned about that house and that husband and those children. That's her world. That's where she lives. That's where her heart is at. That's what makes her, motivates her to do and to go and to get up is because she loves that home. And I don't mean just the house, but the husband and the children and the family life that exists inside those walls. That's what's important to her. Boy, I tell you what, when you get a woman that'll work and that is chaste and pure, one that'll has compassion and understanding, the one who will work and labor, and the one who promotes her husband and cares about her children, you got a jewel, pal. You better hang on to that lady. They're hard to find. They're on the endangered species list. They're scarce. Who can find one? If you found one, thank God for her every day. If you found one, be grateful in your own heart. If you found one, take care of her. Love her and cherish her. There ain't many of them around. Not only are virtuous women hard to find, The Bible said in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." Not many godly men around anymore. You say, "Well, I know plenty of Christian men." I didn't say anything about being Christian. You can be Christian and be wicked as hell. I know a lot of saved people that have got dirty hearts, dirty minds, and dirty lives. You can't kid me. You say, "Well, I thought they were saved." The saved people do all kinds of crazy stuff. There are a lot of saved people who are not godly. They're just saved by the grace of God. That's something God gave them because they repented one night and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't automatically make you godly. You say, "Well, what makes you godly?" Living godlike, living Christlike, trying to conform your life to His image and His desire and His will and His Word. That'll make It takes some work, it takes some labor, it takes some prayer, it takes some desire to become a godly person. The Bible said, "Help, Lord, help, help! The godly man ceaseth." You know what America needs? We need some godly men. I don't mean just some saved guys. I'm talking about some godly men. God knows we got plenty of ungodly men. There are examples of ungodly men everywhere you look. From the White House, where you've got a draft-dodging, sexual pervert, a sexual predator in the White House. Well, man, if you start that bad at the top, what in heaven's name do you expect to find when you get down to York, South Carolina, and Clover, South Carolina, and Chester, South Carolina, and you get down here to the grassroots kind of folks? And what you find when you get down there, you find they live like hell. They got no character. They won't stand for anything. We need some godly men. You say, what do you mean godly? Well, there's a lot of things involved in being godly, but I'm going to point out just two or three along the way. To be godly means that you have some Bible precepts by which you live your life. That is, you have read that book and heard that book preached and you have believed certain things, and from that day forward, you have decided, purposed in your heart, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you purposed in your heart that there were certain things you were going to do and certain things you weren't going to do. And that's going to be your lifestyle. Getting saved changed your life. Made you a better person. Keeps you from doing certain things. I ain't going to the honky-tonks and the beer joints and stuff anymore. See? When I got saved, I made a decision. I ain't going to do that. Amen? When I got saved, I made up my mind there were some things I was going to do. So what are you going to do? I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to pray every day. And I'm going to church every chance I get. If somebody will preach and exalt Jesus Christ, if somebody will sing and glorify God, I want to be in that crowd. Amen? So there's some places I don't want to go. There are some things I don't want to do. And again, there's some places I want to hang out. There's some places I want to frequent. Which means there's some people I can't hang around with. If you ain't going to live for God, I don't want to be around you much. I mean, I'll talk to you about God, try to get you saved. I like to see you get in church, but I tell you what, I don't want to play golf with you. I don't want to go out to dinner with you two or three times a week. So why is that? Because all the folks I hang out with, bless God, I want them to be saved and love God. Hello? You say, "Well, preacher, my friends aren't Christian, but they're good people." Well, they're not good company. Amen, preacher. Listen, I'm here to tell you that if you want to be godly, you've got to hang around with people that love God. You cannot be godly and walk with the ungodly. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to have some principle. You've got to have some character. You've got to have some integrity. You've got to have a desire to follow God, whether anybody else is or not. Buddy, when you do that, it restricts the way you live your life. It changes some things. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. The godly man will walk with God. He'll walk in holiness. He'll walk in fear. He'll walk in humility. Say, fear of who? God. Humility before who? God. I don't know about you, boy, but thinking about God face to face is a scary thought. Well, not many preachers that I'm saved, and I come boldly to the throne of grace. You're about half crazy is what you are. I know I'm saved, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I have access to the throne. I can come boldly before God. But, buddy, I'm going to come with a great deal of humility. I'm going to come with fear and trembling. So why is that? Because I know who I come before. We're talking about God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. I'm not talking about standing in front of Bill Clinton. I can wear my grubbies. I can put on a t-shirt, a pair of dungarees, and go stand in front of Bill Clinton. I don't want to come that way before God. I want to come before God clean. I want to come before God with a clean heart and clean motives and clean purpose. I know who God is. Godly man. If he's godly, the Bible said that he would command his house after him. Abraham was a godly man, and he ruled his house. Job was a godly man, and he ruled his house. You say, what I meant, ruled him? I meant, when I say ruled him, he made them serve God. Say, made them serve God? While they were in his house. Going to church wasn't optional. Well, if you lived in Job's house, I'll tell you where you went every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. You went to church. Amen. You know where you're going? If you live at my house, if you visit my house, you know where you got to go? You got to go to church. We had folks come one time and they said, well, we didn't bring any church clothes. I said, okay, y'all stay here, we'll go to church. And they got ready to leave. I said, now if you come back, bring your church clothes. Or don't come back. If you stay at my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to worship God. We are going to God's house. Amen? God is going to have the preeminent place in all that we do. We have a lot of fun. We relax and enjoy each other's company and fellowship. But blessed be God, it's going to be done decently in order. And it's not going to contradict that book. And it's not going to offend God. Family or friends. If you don't do that, how do you call it a Christian home? Psalm 12:1. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Not many faithful men. Say, faithful to what? Well, I have six things here. Y'all not in a hurry? I'll give y'all six of them. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, we're not talking about having faith. We're talking about being faithful. A lot of people have faith, saving faith anyway, but they are not faithful to anything. We need a generation of people who are faithful. Faithful to what? Well, number one, how about being faithful to family? That is, if you're a man and you got a wife, you ought to be faithful to your husband. If you're a woman and you got a husband, you ought to be faithful to your husband. Amen? You ought to be faithful to your children. Amen. You say, well, preacher, everybody knows that. Yeah, but everybody don't practice it. I know a lot of folks that know you ought to do those things, but they don't do them. Listen, if you've got a family, you have a responsibility, you have an obligation. And you ought to be faithful to those responsibilities. You ought to be faithful to those obligations. If you brought children into the world, you're supposed to feed them. If you brought children into the world, you're supposed to take care of them. If you took a wife, you're supposed to support her. If you promise to be true, then you ought to be true. Amen, preacher. We need people who will be faithful to their wife and children. We need people who will be faithful to work. I ought to preach this down at my workplace. I got some folks that don't believe that. They want a job, they want a check, but they don't want to work. They lay out at the drop of a hat, and if you don't look, and they'll drop the hat. I got a fellow that had three teeth pulled the other week, and he ain't been to work in a month. He's been 4 weeks of work over three teeth. That's, what's that? 6 1/4 days of tooth or something like that. It's pitiful. You know what? That's just lazy. That's all that is. That's sorry, no good for nothing. Won't work. Man, you got a job, you ought to go to work. You got a family, you ought to work. That Bible said, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. God said, if they won't work, let them starve. You think I'm hard? Man, look at God. He's meaner than me. I see somebody hungry, I give them a slice of bread. Maybe. Under most circumstances, I would give them a slice of bread. But God said, if that sorry bum won't work, don't feed him. You see all these guys on the side road holding up them signs, we'll work for food. Buy them a hamburger and take it back there and give it to them. They don't want a hamburger. And they certainly wouldn't work for it. What they want you to do is give them a $10 or $20 bill. That's what they want. They ain't going to work for food. Amen. You know what you ought to do? Let them go hungry. Amen. They get hungry enough, they'll work for food. Of course, most of them get real hungry, they steal for food. Somebody say amen. We need some people who are faithful to work. We need people who are faithful to pay their bills. Man, I'm going to tell you what, it's a crying shame that Christianity has got such a lousy reputation for people who make bills and then don't pay them. And nothing makes you just want to throw up much worse than, and I've had this happen more than once. Some guy getting talking about how much he loves God and how, what a blessing God's been and God's moving in his life and God's doing this and he's doing this for God and he's serving here and he's got creditors knocking on his door because he won't pay them what he owes them. Don't kid me, cowboy. You ain't spiritual. You ain't right with God. Your heart's not in tune with Jesus Christ. God would have paid his bill. Jesus owed taxes. Paid them. Amen. They said, well, I ain't paying taxes. I don't think it's legal. Well, it is legal whether you like it or not, and you owe them, and you're supposed to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. I'm sick and tired of Christians running around, won't pay their taxes, and trying to get you not to pay yours. They're a sorry, low-down lot. Amen. They ought to pay their bill. You owe it? Pay it. Aggravates the heck out of me. Somebody wants something, you know. You go down there and here's a brand new car. Boy, oh man, that thing's beautiful. And I just really like that. And it's got this little gadget and it's got all the bells and whistles and you just got to have it. And the guy says, how much is it? And it's $100 a week or $100 a month. And you're going to finance it for, they do them for 72 months now. Who in the world, who would finance a car for that long? They don't last that long. The plastic gets brittle and they fall apart. Would never finance a car for that long. You might not make it. If you finance it for 48, you're going to be lucky to get it paid for before it breaks. But anyway, they sign all that paper and say, well, I'll give you $100 a week for the next 72 months. And sign on the dotted line and drive off in that guy's car. And then don't make the payments. You're a sorry rascal. You're a low-down cotton-picking bum. You took that guy's property, and he needs your money, and you got what you're supposed to get, and you didn't take care of your end of the deal. You didn't pay the bill. You're a bum. That's what you are. You're a bum. You may be Christian. You may be saved. You may be on your way to glory. Then you're just a Christian bum. You gotta pay your bills. You gave your word, pay it. We need to be faithful to God. We need men who are faithful to church. You know why there's only a handful of folks here this morning? Some of them use the excuse of working. Well, I ain't buying that. Not just this year, but churches in general. You know why churches are empty? It ain't because everybody's working. It's not because everybody is on their annual or semi-annual or quarterly or bi-weekly vacation. It's because they're not faithful to the house of God. They wanted to do something else. They stayed up last night and watched TV, so they didn't go to church this morning. They woke up this morning and their stomach's a little upset, so they didn't go to work to church this morning. They'll go to work tomorrow. But they didn't go to church. If they got anything else to do, then they skip church. They are not faithful to the house of God. You get to see them once a week. I never met anybody spiritual enough, close enough to God, in touch with God enough to get by with one service a week. I don't care who you are. You say, well, I just don't have time. Then make time. You got time for everything else. They say, we do what we want to do. You rearrange your schedule to get your ball games in. You rearrange your schedule to get in the activities you want to. Church just ain't on the list. That's the problem. You're just not faithful to the house of God.
Skip some of these and close with this. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Shall he find faith on the earth? People that believe God, people who have faith in God, who believe God will do something, are getting scarce. Shall he find faith on the earth? By the time the Lord comes back, will there be anybody that believes from the beginning of the creation? You know what that is? That's no faith. They don't think he's coming back. Oh, preacher, I've heard that all my life. And I ain't come yet. I remember when I was a little boy, my grandmother talked about Jesus coming back. And she was worried about the end of the world. Well, go ahead, scoff. He's coming back anyway. Whether you believe it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, he's coming anyhow. Now, the question is, will he find faith? Will there be anybody who believes God? Will there be anybody who believes God about his word? Will there be people who still believe that the Bible is the word of God? Now, the devil's working overtime, day and night, night and day, to convince people that there is no such thing as the word of God. Do you know how many English translations there are now? There are over 230 versions of the Bible in English. And some of them read like comic books. There's a Bible called Shorter Polychrome. Anybody know what that is? There's the Reader's Digest condensed version. They've taken over 925 chapters, over 31,000 verses, and reduced it to 4,000 verses. The Reader's Digest. You can go down to the bookstore and buy one. And you have the New King James. And the New King James 2. And the American Standard and the New American Standard and the Revised Standard. They got Bibles right. And when you read them, they don't say the same thing. And so people look at them and say, well, which one is the Word of God? Which one am I supposed to believe? The devil's done a pretty good job of making sure that nobody will have faith in the Bible by the time Jesus Christ gets back. There's only a handful of people on the whole planet that believe God wrote something and preserved it and kept it and inspired it and that you can get it. Now, we believe that here. I don't know if you believe that or not. I believe that. I think I got it right here. AV 1611 King James Authorized Version is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved Word of God in English for the English-speaking people until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't believe that, that's fine with me. It's a free country. You can believe anything or not believe anything you want to. I believe that's the book. Will he find faith? Will there be anybody left on the planet that believes God still does anything? Ask yourself this. When's the last time you saw God do something? You know how true it is? Most Christians are so busy, so preoccupied, so involved in the affairs of this world, they don't see God on a daily basis. They don't see God do anything. When God does some great big miracle in their life that they can't possibly explain any other way, then they begrudgingly acknowledge God did it. But there are Christians who go week after week and sometimes year after year and could not honestly raise their hand and say, preacher, I've seen God move in my life. I've seen the hand of God demonstrated in action. And I know for sure God's alive and God still moves.
Isn't that a tragedy? You'd think God was dead the way most Christians behave. We don't have any faith anymore that God's going to do anything. We've about lost our faith that God's coming back. Why stand ye men of Galilee gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from among you shall so come again in like manner as you see him go. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know what those are? Those are promises of his return. Does anybody believe it anymore? You know, there's all kinds of theologians changing their positions. We used to boast about being independent, fundamental, premillennial. Premillennial means that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to take the church out before the tribulation starts. A lot of folks don't believe that anymore. Now they're saying, well, the church is going to go through the first 3.5 years of the tribulation and they get raptured in the middle. And now you've got groups on the thing saying the rapture comes after the tribulation. The church goes through the whole thing. And right behind them is a whole big group saying there is no rapture. The rapture is in your heart. You know what? Folks don't believe the book anymore. They just don't have any faith in God. They doubt. They wonder. They question. They speculate. They do everything under the sun except believe God. And so God asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, let me show you how you can have faith. So that verse won't apply to you. If Jesus Christ comes back today or tomorrow or a year from now, you can still have faith. So how do you do that? Read the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing. Word of God. Want to keep your faith alive? You have to stay in the book. You know why Christians get tired and fall away? Because they were church members. They were good folks. They lived good lives. But they didn't read the Bible. I'm serious of heart attack. The greatest single thing that contributes to the attrition in the church is a lack of Bible reading. Well, preacher, I would have thought it would have been lying and stealing or drinking and adultery. All that stuff comes later. First, they quit reading the book. You don't find too many people to read 10 chapters a day in that book to do them much. So, preacher, I've just been saved a long time and I've read it over and over and I just kind of got tired of it and I've got out of the habit of reading it. Well, you give it enough time and your faith will be free. Faith comes from the book. You want to stay close to God? You want to stay in touch with God? You better keep your nose in the book. He said, preacher, you preach that whole message just to say that?
Yeah.
Because of all my heart, I preach that all the time. I get that in at least 2 out of 3 messages somehow or another. I get in there about reading that book. That has been a constant, perpetual, habitual thing for over 20 years. Read that book. Read that book. Read that book. Read that book. That's where you get your strength. That's where you get your life. That's where you get your direction. That's where you get your faith.
You're a preacher, I thought I'd have got it through preaching.
No. You quit that book. You put that book down, you start down here. You quit reading that book, and your faith starts to decline. There never will be a time in your Christian life when you've reached a place you can put that book down. Not now. Not now. But now, Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.